Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow.
Will you just give her a hand as she comes to share this morning on Adonai?
Cindy Gale has always been a big cheerleader for me. I like to call people by their first name and last name. First name and middle name. So don't ever let me know your middle name unless you want me to call you by that, right? All right. Well, let's talk about, it's one of my favorite subjects to talk about because when there's lordship, there's transformation, period. And so we've covered these names so far in the I Am series, Elohim, Creator God. We'll talk a little bit about that today. Jehovah, the relational one. So some people can grasp that God created everything, including themselves, but they can't grasp that he wants a relationship with them. So they need a revelation of Jehovah or Yahweh in their life. Emmanuel, God with us, Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness, Saba, Rofe, you guys can pick these up online as well, and re-listen to them. Last week, he talked about Jehovah Shalom, and today we're gonna get into Adonai. And I think it's interesting, when he asked me to share on this, it was gonna be like, I don't know, D or E, or something like that. And, we kept pushing it back for various reasons on my end. And, I think it's really awesome that the Lord's going to use, like, we're going to wrap up this section of I Am. We're not sure what we're going to do after assignment 2020. We may come back, we may not, to the names of God. But in discovery groups, we're definitely diving into a lot of them this year, like 25 to 30. So if you're really interested in studying that, get involved in those. But Adonai wraps them up, because Adonai is the master, the ruler, the Lord of all, and the owner of all things. So there may be an area where, like, Jehovah Shalom, you've given him Lord of peace in your life, but you haven't made him Lord of as the healer. Like, you pick and choose. So, like, I've been physically healed of five major things in my life. Like, couldn't have a child. Now I have a child. I would die at a drop of a hat from a mast cell disease, and I haven't had a symptom and no preventative medication for 3 years almost. Like, major things. So I have given him lordship over my health because he has taken me through that process. But there's other areas that I haven't given him as much lordship over. And so when you make him Adonai of your life, you make him Lord of your life. It's everything. It's not just one part of it. Now, Adonai is a Hebrew word. And so in the English, you're going to see it as, and I like phonetically wrote this out because I'm not going to ever say it right, Kurios. Okay? Not curious. That's what I've called it for in a month. But Kurios. And that's the Greek word. So when you see, like, Paul talk about, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about Jesus as his master and owner, okay? And so when you're in the Old Testament, you're going to see it as Lord with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D, where Jehovah is all capital Lord, okay? And so that'll kind of give you a difference and kind of show you there. A lot of times it's paired up and married with other names. So, like, Elohim, Lord, or Adonai. Also, sometimes in the Hebrews, you'll see it spelled with the I at the end, and sometimes it'll be spelled with a Y. So don't get caught up in semantics, okay? Just know that in everything I've studied, that's what I've found is, that. But Psalm 97:5 says the Lord, he is the Lord of the whole earth. And the Message Bible actually says he is the master of the whole earth. He's not just the creator, Elohim, but he also owns it. So think about the power that was behind speaking the galaxy into existence. Like, he created the galaxy, but he owns it. Like, it is his. And so, Steve mentioned it just a while ago, but Psalm 50:10 says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Like, he owns all the beasts, which is good. Like, especially if you have kids that think there's some monster in the closet, you need to just let them know, listen, God owns them. So they're under his authority, right? Right? And, then that way, if they won't believe you, there's not any, at least they know that he's got them over his authority. But also he owns the cattle. Not just the beasts and the cattle. He also owns the forest, and he also owns the hills. Like, we have the thought process, well, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. No, he also owns the hills, right? He created it as Elohim, God, but he owns them too. And so that is something to really sink your teeth into. In Genesis 15, it's the first time that we see the word Adonai in scripture. And Abraham, it starts right here in verse 1. It says, after these things, well, what the heck is these things, right? So you got to go back to Genesis 13 and 14 to see what in the world these things are, okay? And so what happened is Abraham and his nephew Lot were very prosperous, blessed individuals. They had money and resources and land and people and all kinds of things. And they decided to split. One took this way, one took this way. And over time then, a war broke out and Lot got overtaken. All of his things got taken, but he also was captured. So Abraham comes in with his people, and they take over the people that captured Lot. They get Lot back. Like, there's victory after victory after victory. And so God, Elohim, Jehovah, the relator God, like, he was able to take Abraham through a process where Abraham could, like, have the revelation. Not only are you creator, and not only do you want to hang out with me, but, like, you are Lord and Master, because you're the one that actually took these victories. I just was the vessel. And so when you see that, like, it's a process. So sometimes we get really frustrated when we don't walk out. Lordship is obedience, but we get frustrated when we don't walk out our obedience, right? Maybe we were supposed to go pray for somebody. Maybe we were supposed to go talk to somebody. Maybe we were just supposed to be nice to somebody in our home, whether it was a kid or a spouse or whatever. And we get frustrated that we didn't walk that out. But what we have to remember is lordship is a process. It's a process of you dying to yourself and giving him pieces of yourself. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your body. You take all of these names that we've looked at, and you end up giving him ownership. Now, he owns it all, but you have to be willing, because you can be owner of yourself, and you can see what that looks like. Anybody tried to be owner of themselves? Right? Right? And so Elohim is the power, the creator God. It took power to speak these things into existence. Jehovah is the relationship, and Adonai is positioning yourself underneath the relational God to be able to experience the creator God. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, transforming power, then you position yourself underneath the relational God as Lord, as owner of everything and all things. It's yielding to him as master. You know, ownership, Jody was studying for the Adonai Discovery Group video, and I love the revelations that she was getting in studying that. Ownership doesn't mean you just, like, own it and mere lording over and dominion. Like, Grace Church owns this building, right? We have dominion over this building. We can turn on the lights and we can turn them off. the people across the street, Choctaw Road doesn't come in. They don't come in and do this. This is part of our dominion that he's given us. And there's responsibility to it. Like, we pay the bill so we have lights, right? The electric bill. And so it's not just dominion and lording over and being the boss and being the one that has the final say, but it's also responsibility. So think about that. As Lord God owning us, he takes on responsibility for us. Okay? It's not like he's going to tell me what to do today, you know. And one of the things that she also, this was a stout word, and this was a word from the Lord to Jody, because she was folding bulletins, okay? This wasn't in her dreaming or anything. But he said, Americans struggle with lordship. And we struggle with lordship because we don't know how to submit to authority. Like, the government's not going to tell me what to do. Well, that teacher is going to do this. How many times have you been at a ball game and you've seen some parent act like an idiot to the refs? Anybody?
We saw a bunch of other people do that.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Poor Wayland's baseball team. We've got this grandparent that at least once a season gets kicked out. And he was a former pastor. So we really give him a hard time. Yeah. Yeah. And he just, you know, like getting after the umps. So, but think about it. As Americans, we do not know how to submit to authority. And so we have a hard time understanding what true lordship is. That it's not just somebody telling us what to do, but it's somebody that's going to take on responsibility to grow us up. Amen. And this is what the Lord told Jody. Until people fully believe that I am inherently good and faithful, they will always struggle with lordship in their life. Because they won't submit themselves and let somebody be Lord if they don't feel like they're good to us. So you submit to law enforcement when you feel like they're good to you. But when they're not being good to you, you don't want to submit to them. Am I right? Some people do anyway. Otherwise, they spend some time behind bars. But it made Jody ask some questions, some different questions. And Jody's been walking with me and discipleship for a while. And so we've talked a lot about lordship. But these were some questions that she jotted down. Is there any part of my heart that I haven't made you Lord? What am I believing about you that is a lie? And what am I not believing about you? Because his plans for you are always good. Amen. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Mark 4:40, this is when the disciples are out in the boat with the storm and Jesus, and they're all freaking out and he's sleeping, and he gets up and says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And it's like, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith that I'm going to take care of you? Not just you shouldn't be scared, but like, I've got this. I'm the owner of the storm. I'm the owner of everything. And so if you struggle believing that God is not inherently good to you and faithful to you all the time, how can you let him be owner? If I borrowed your car, if you thought I was going to go and like completely terrorize it, like my young friend had a really cool Mustang, right, Cole? And I loved that thing, did I not? Yes. But he gave me the keys to drive it because he knew, even though I was going to test it a little bit, it was going to be well taken care of. It's the same thing. If we know, like, within ourselves that he is good and faithful to us, then we are willing to turn over everything to him. Amen. Instead of keeping it ourselves. In Acts alone, just the book of Acts, Jesus Christ is called Lord, like master and owner, over 90 times. But he's been only called Savior twice. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of these people. He ascends. The Holy Spirit is there turning the world upside down and a whole lot of little Jesuses running around. And him as Savior is not the focus, but has him as complete owner and master and ruler is. And so when you look at that in comparison, how many times do we just focus, like, we are willing to let him have ownership of us not going to hell as our Savior, but we aren't always willing to let him have every area of our life as a master and ruler. We put too much emphasis on that. I think about your job. Your job earns you money, right? Well, who gave you the ability to do the job? Who gave you the intelligence, the time, the way to get to the job, everything? Like, he owns it all. Brian and I just built a home, and we might have built the home, but Jesus is Lord of our home. If we don't have that mindset, then it becomes selfish for us. But when we have the mindset, like, and Josh Kirkus did our footing, not our foundation. Sometimes I get those words all mixed up, but he did our footing, and at the bottom of our material list, he wrote this, and I read it all the time, and it says, he, the Lord, is home. So if I know that I am at home in the Lord, master and ruler and owner, and that he is the one that gave us the design to build this house, the reason, the passion, the resources, all of the people that have come and helped us and all this kind of stuff. Like, if we know that he is the Lord of our home, then it's very easy for us to give up our own time and our home to let kingdom growth happen in it, to have equipping and to have discipleship and to have 50th birthday parties and just celebrate the body of Christ. It's easy when it's not our home, but that the Lord is home and he owns our home. We just get to ask him, all right, this week, what do you want happening here? What do you want going on? The week we moved in, we invited somebody if they needed to live with us. It isn't our home. He blessed us with it. And that's what it's about. It's like turning over things to him as owner and Lord. Now, I've got areas that I've still got my, like, in this fist. That my home is not one. If anybody needs to come over and set and spend some time just with the Lord, it's yours. Like, that's where we're at in that ownership. Like, he owns our home. But there's parts of my life that I'm still trying to own. You know, just being real here. It's easier to call him Creator God and relational God than it is to call him Adonai or Lord. It really is. He's the owner and we're the manager and the stewards of that. The Greek word, when it talks about Lord, means absolute ownership rights. Like, he has the rights to everything. Not just owning it, but he has the rights. You'll see the apostles talk about a lot in the Bible. They call themselves, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They use that language because they wanted everybody to know, like, he owns me and he is my master. I have given myself fully to him. And so think about that. Paul got in Philippians, I think it was, but Paul's in jail because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and not Caesar. It doesn't go over well sometimes. Am I right? Yeah. Now, we don't face that here in America. But you might in your marriage, you might in your job. I mean, you have to think, like, are you going to be owned by him in just nice little neat circumstances? Are you going to be owned by him all the time? Like the apostles showed us. Let's look at Matthew 7. And I'm a horrible put scriptures on the screen kind of person. So you'll have to get out your Bible if you want to follow along or listen. But verse 21, it says, not everyone, this is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now think about that. These are people that actually walked out the Holy Spirit in miracles, casting out demons, praying for people, healing people, but they didn't let him own them. They didn't say, you are my master. They used him for the things of him, but they kept like themselves for them. Lord is more than just a word. You can call me Lord, Lord, but it doesn't seem like you've given me your whole heart or your whole body, your whole mind, your will. Lordship is about submitting to God's authority as creator and realizing that he made you. So are we at a place in our heart where we're willing to let lordship rule and reign? Ownership recognizes possession. Like we possess nothing and he possesses everything. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but he lives in me. We're giving up our ownership when we invite Christ in for him to rule and reign in us. Matthew 7, going on in that verse 24, this is a popular passage, and I grew up in the Baptist world, you know, and I love it. I had a fabulous experience. So if you ever need redemption on that, you come talk to me. I'll tell you all about my amazing experiences. But like this story in Matthew 7:24 about the wise man and the foolish man was all about, if you're wise, you'll build your house on a good foundation of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. If you're foolish, you won't. But there's so much more to this passage about lordship. In verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. So if you hear the Lord speak something to you and you walk out your obedience, you're wise. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. You're not very wise. If the Lord is speaking to you and you completely go opposite, think about that. He gives you two things. He speaks to you and he says, all right, Donna, you choose this. You choose obedience in life, or you choose disobedience in your own death, your own punishment, your own, you know, like condemnation that you're going to heap on yourself and all of those things. So choose the wise. Hear my words and walk out obedience. That's the process of him becoming Lord in your life. The process is for you to hear his voice and do what he says. And then you've given him more ownership. Hear his voice, do what he says, and you even give him more. It's a process every minute of every day. What's he speaking to you? What are you going to do about it? I like this here. Courage doesn't always roar, but sometimes it is the quiet voice at the end of the day whispering, I will walk out my obedience tomorrow. So it's the end of the day, you're going to bed, and you're thinking of the times that I did this that wasn't Christ-like, or you shared this with me and I did the opposite, and all of those things. Maybe you were nasty, ugly to somebody. Courage isn't like this roar. It's that quiet voice sometimes inside of you. Tomorrow I will walk my obedience out. There was a I was at some big, I don't know what it's called, like Save This Oklahoma City for Jesus kind of thing. So that's what we're going to call it. But there was this, I don't remember what it was called. It was kind of a good thing. But when I was there, there was this, worship team, and it was called Lindy and the Circuit Riders. Had no clue who they were. But they had this song, and last year, the word of the Lord to me for the whole year was yes. Yes. So like I had a yes button on my desk. I had yes written on my glass. It was just something all the time. And they sang this song. I'm going to read some of these lyrics to you because it was phenomenal on lordship. The song is actually called Obedience. And it says, I will love you, Lord, and walk in your commands. This is more than words, more than a song. It's my life laid down, and there's action involved. I will love you with my yes and with my obedience. I will love you with my yes. Sometimes obedience is not a welcomed word in the grace circles. I'm not talking about Grace Church, but the grace circles. But if you want to give him lordship of your life, you are going to say yes to everything he tells you. As the transformation then just goes further and further in your mind, your will, your emotions, even your body, your health, and so many things. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul's talking to Timothy, and I think I used the scripture even last week in my welcome, but it says, don't look down, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. Paul isn't saying to Timothy here, go confront people and tell them off because you've got it together. Right? Right? But instead, he says, Timothy, act according to your call because you're awesome. And so as we help others walk out their lordship, we have to have a level of accountability with them. And accountability is we account for their ability, not for their disability. Think about that. Accountability isn't, hey, Donna, did you screw up and drink 13 Dr. Peppers this week? But it's, hey, the Lord spoke a word to you that sugar is hurting your joints. Hey, let's walk in that call. Let's walk out your obedience. How you doing? Let's go get a flavored water together, right? Instead of killing somebody and checking up. We are not the police, man. Okay? Right? We are not checking up on people. But accountability is to find out what God has called them to and invite them into it daily. And call them to account to the great call of God in their life. It's not primarily holding them accountable to what they have done wrong, but holding them accountable to what God has called them to. You're better than that. You're amazing. Remind them who they are and what they could be. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to talk to Timothy, and he talks about everyone, he talks about being diligent in these matters because everyone will see your progress. If you are making him Lord of your life and transformation happens, because transformation is a byproduct of that, everyone will see that you're a different person. Everyone will see that you're slowly, over time, being conformed to his image. Isn't that exciting? Like if you don't want to be the way you are, just make him Lord in that area and it'll change. It'll change you. The goal of Adonai in our life is that he is so ruling our hearts and our souls and our bodies that we're able to say what Paul says several times to the Corinthians. Be imitators of me. Think about that. Think about getting to the point where Adonai is so prevalent in your life that you can look at people and say, hey, be imitators of me because I look a lot like him. Amen. At some point, it has to go from being highlighted in your Bible and written in your journal to being written in your heart. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It has to be evident in your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Lord said, I can deal with your behavior, but I have to have hearts that are bent towards me. I have to have the inward parts of you. It's what he wants. It's the Jehovah coming out, the relational God that wants to have those parts of you. So there was this beautiful pearl that was for sale. And this buyer said, man, I want that pearl. Is it very expensive? How much is it? And the seller was like, oh my gosh, it is so expensive. I mean, it is so expensive. And the buyer says, well, how much? And the seller said, a large amount. You ever wanted to buy a car and nobody will give you the dang price? Just like, give me the price, you know? And so the buyer says, well, do you think I can buy it? And the seller said, anyone can buy it. Well, how much is it? It's everything you have. And the buyer was thinking about it really long and hard. And finally he said, all right, I'll buy it. Okay, well, how much do you have? Says the seller. The buyer says, I have $10,000 in my bank account. Seller says, all right, good then, $10,000. That sounds great. What else? And the buyer's like, well, I mean, I have a few dollars in my pocket. He starts counting out the money in his pocket and ends up with $100. He said, I have this, $100. And he said, okay, that'll work. That's good. What else? And the buyer's like, what do you mean, what else? That's all the money I have. And he said, the seller said, well, where do you live? And he said, here and here in my house. And he said, okay, well, I'll do that. And he goes, well, if I give you my house, then I guess I'll have to stay in my camper. And the seller says, I'll take the camper too. Well, if you take my camper and my house, I'll have to sleep in my car. Oh, you have a car? Well, yeah, I have three cars. Well, I'll take them too. And he's like, well, what do I do? I'll have nowhere to stay. I'll have nothing to do. You've got everything. And the seller says, are you alone in the world? And he said, well, no, I have a wife and four sons. Okay, well, I'll take them too. Whoa, wait a minute. This isn't faring well for me. You've taken my house and my money and my cars and my camper and my wife and my child. All that's left is me. And the seller says, I'll take you too. Amen. Yeah. So the seller pauses for a bit, says, listen, I will let you use all of these for the time being, but don't forget that they're mine, just as you are mine. And at any time you're asked, you will need to give them up because I am the owner. The litmus test in determining if you're following Adonai is to ask yourself these questions. Have I surrendered everything to him? And since he owns everything, am I obeying him? It is a process. It's trusting. We can trust him to be our savior and to rescue us from hell. But can we trust him to be our Lord, our master, and our ruler? Can we fully submit, truly fully submit to him and call him Adonai? So what areas have you given him ownership of? I have a kid home with the flu this week. And this weekend, he FaceTimed me Friday night three times during the night. You know, Mom, I took a bath. Mom, my temperature's this. Mom, I need this. And so I'd run upstairs and tend to him, knowing full well He is my child, but the Lord owns him. And although I'm responsible to meet his needs in this world, it's the Lord's responsibility to make sure he's healed from the flu. I don't stress about it. I don't worry. I don't fret. And at 6:30 in the morning yesterday, he FaceTimed me and said, Mom, I feel so much better. Thank you for taking care of me. Like when you have something that the Lord's let you be a steward of, you've got responsibilities. Just like him being owner of you, he is responsible to you. So never forget that. Like he will work out with you as you work out your salvation. He will conform you into his image as you give him lordship. So what areas does it look like? Because if he isn't Lord of all, is he really Lord at all? You have to ask yourself that question. Are you listing your areas?
I'm thinking, oh gosh. So who else convicted about areas in your life? So that's my question. What do we do? How do we
surrender?
Yeah. Now I did catch, you gotta know he's good. Mm-hmm. That's absolutely true. You will not surrender to him. And religion has killed us in this, in the sense that think of how the enemy has used, he's an angry God. He's this, that, and the other to keep us from fully giving. I mean, how do you fully give yourself to someone you think's gonna wipe you off the face of the planet tomorrow if you screw up? But Jesus came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen your Father. You don't need to be afraid of me. Now, there's a holy reverence because he's holy and he's God. But I think that's part of it. We have to know he's good and then continue to surrender, hold ourselves to hearing and obeying. What do you think?
I think for me, I go through this probably about once a month. It's kind of just a rhythm in my life. I ask myself and I ask him to reveal it to me because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the revelations become real in your life. Is I just say, what two things, and I ask my discipleship groups this as well, what two things have I given you complete ownership of? And I write down what I think, and then I let him reveal what I've actually given him complete ownership of. And then I ask myself, what one area have I not? Because if we let him work one area at a time, then we're not as easily overwhelmed with the laundry list of areas that we haven't given him lordship over.
That's probably a good idea.
And so,
because I'm over here thinking, oh Lord, so, I've got 75 things on my list, but if I do one at a time,
and for me, you know, I shared a couple of my wins, and he revealed that to me the first time, our home and our land. Like, I have completely given him ownership of, no matter what it is. Sorry,
guys.
Yeah, I never remember. You just come out when you need to, my friend. But also our finances. Like, there is no stress whether we have money or not in our finances. That is an area where I know, and he confirmed that to me. But the first time that I asked him this question, the thing that he told me I hadn't given him lordship over was my affections. And that's a pretty stout one, because that's not on the normal list of kids and job and house and car, but of like my affections. And I had to Google what that word meant, like to really know and look up scriptures. So.
I had another thought, and I wrote it down, that accountability is helping people be reminded of their ability in Christ and what they already possess, not what they're doing wrong. And I thought, we do that every Sunday. Every Sunday our goal is to remind you who you really are, how he sees you, your ability in Christ, not to shame you or condemn you. There's no power in that, but to remind you who you are. And then I wrote down, so we do that pretty good on Sunday. We need to do that for each other all week long.
Right.
I think that's, and we've been hearing that word, right? I mean, as far as Sundays aren't enough, discovery groups are starting. We've got to be able to connect and form relationship as a missional community, Grace Church, on mission together. And then we hold each other accountable to who we really are and what we have all through the week, whether it's discovery groups or small groups or even going to lunch or having people over.
It's being real.
Yeah.
If you're not honest with somebody, then you're just a facade and it doesn't matter. So go back to Matthew 7. Like, if you want to be wise and to walk out lordship in your life, you're going to hear his voice and do what he says. So if he spoke some things to your heart this morning and you ignore them, then you're foolish. I didn't say that. Jesus did.
So I think spiritual family is important, that we grow in that. And that's that accountability and love thing. Hearing and obeying. Abiding, you know, sitting with Jesus every day. This is so important. And then transformation. Am I transforming? Am I, you know, giving him one place at a time? Lord, transform me because I am yours. Amen.
I loved a text I got from my 12-year-old. He's been blowing up my phone. It's kind of fun. They're live streaming at home, but he said, "We're firing up the grill for the neighborhood, Mom."
We're inviting everybody over.
And it's like, that's the first step for him, for our family to understand, like, that for him to be Lord of our HOA, of our homeowners association, like, we have to be willing to step that out. So my introverted son's like, "We're firing up the grill to invite the neighbors over."
Yeah. So, isn't that awesome? Go ahead and stand with us. So missional churches should be made up of missional families. That I love that because a 12-year-old now understands the mission of Christ for his neighborhood. It's not just about us four and no more. So anyway, if you want to put some stuff together for us, that'd be awesome. On all the practical things we can do. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Lordship Adonai. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing with us. And Lord, as we've seen so many times, as we leave here, it's like pathways of water, you know, rivers of refreshing, Lord, everywhere we go, that we want to be a blessing. We want to be generous. We want to put the love of God on display for the whole world to see. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's go be a blessing. Amen, amen.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.com.